So we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And this passage, especially verse 1, is a very pivotal point in the book of Romans. There's a distinct transition from a lot of the doctrinal truths that we've been looking at to some of the practical applications and instructions for the life of a believer. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so this evening, most of the time we're going to spend looking at verses 1 and 2 and then touch briefly on the other few verses. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So God, through Paul in this verse, is appealing to the believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And at first glance, the word choice of sacrifice sounds pretty extreme here. And the words, I appeal to you, or I urge you, is also strong. So this isn't just a passing comment that's made here, but it's a serious appeal. At the same time, though, this appeal that's being made has a basis, and its basis is on the actions of God. It's an appeal that's made by the mercies of God, as we see here. And you can notice the word therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This word invites us to take a look at what's just been said. And in this case, I believe that the therefore is actually pointing back to the whole of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 so far. And we started our study of Romans back in October. It's been a while, and it's definitely not as fresh on my mind as it once was. Maybe your memory is better than mine, but I think it'd be good to take a little look and see some of what we've looked at so far. Chapters 1 through 11 have been a lengthy discourse on the gospel of God and how he has shown his great mercy to us. His mercy is plural, as it says in the verse. So let's take a little look back and see some of those things. Chapters 1 through 3, they show how everyone is unrighteous before a holy God, how all are sinful and deserve his wrath and judgment. But then we see in Romans 3, 22 to 25, how God has justified us, that has made us righteous in his sight, how Jesus took the wrath for us, and became our propitiation. In Romans 5, we see how we've been given peace with God while we were still sinners. I'm going to read a few verses here that are a good summary of the book of Romans so far. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 6, we see that we've been given a new life in Christ. Romans chapter 8 talks about how we are children of God. Romans 11 shows that God has shown mercy on both Jews and Gentiles. And we could keep going looking at different things that are brought out. But then at the end of Romans 11, we get this outburst of praise to God in light of all that he has done and who he is. Romans 11, 33 to 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So we get this beautiful culmination of the gospel. You see that everything is from, for, and through God, and that he deserves the glory. And now, verse chapter 12, we see that it's in light of God's great mercy to us that we can be brought to a place of love for him and a desire to worship and glorify him in our lives. We can trust God with our lives. And to present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice isn't about earning his mercy, because it's already been given to us, and it's not about trying to pay him back for what he's done, because that would be impossible. But it's a response in appreciation. So we're motivated by God's mercy, and we're also, it's by his mercy that we're able to, because we don't come to God in our own strength. So this word, a living sacrifice, what does it mean? The term draws on the Levitical system of worship in the Old Testament, where the Israelites would bring animals as an offering to God, and they would come and they'd take and they would kill these animals and give them over to God, deal with them how he commanded. But today, we're not called to bring an animal, but we're called to bring our very selves, our very life to him. Says our bodies, and as by an extension, if we bring our bodies as a living sacrifice, we also bring our whole selves, our thinking, our actions as well. And to bring ourselves as a living sacrifice is not something that will be easy. Very word sacrifice. Shows that it's not, that it is hard, but it's a call to give ourselves over completely to God. And in doing so, there are going to be different things that we might have to surrender to him, such as my will, my desires, my physical safety, my family, my view of myself, my tendency to have a self-focus, my money, my idea of a successful life. These things have to be brought and handed over to God. So I think it's good to ask ourselves, is this, to think about that there will be a cost in this, but that it is worth it in the end. And the following chapters and verses of Romans go on to talk about some of the practical implications of how we are to live as a living sacrifice. What's really cool to me in this verse is that presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is described as our spiritual worship. Most translations say worship here, some say a reasonable service. And the Greek word that's used here, it's used only five times. A couple of them are used in reference to the priests and their service and worship in the temple. Now, worship is our response to who God is and to what he's done. Worship is to acknowledge his worthiness, to bring him honor and glory. And worship, we see here, is not just singing. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning, but it extends into our whole lives. And yeah, Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, I'm not going to go into it now, but it's another cool passage that makes the correlation between worship being what we say and our praise to God, but also our actions. And I think it's just, yeah, really exciting thought to me to think that my day-to-day life can be done as worship to God. Okay, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we're called here not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed into God's will. And the world, the worldly system of rebellion against God, is opposed to him. And it is easy, because since we live in this world, it is easy to be tempted to conform to it. Just like water conforms to glass it's in, or my bottle, or if it's poured on the ground, easy to conform, but we're called not to. And yeah, it's important to think about and be careful about what we expose ourselves to, because there's many ungodly influences in our world today through media and entertainment, etc. And as I was thinking about this, I think a good question we can ask is this whatever I am consuming or taking part in, is this going to lead to me being conformed to the world or to the ways of God? But then on the positive side, we see that we are called to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think that if we are to renew our minds in God's way, a huge thing that is important for that is his word. Scripture is truth. It's the opposite to the message of this world, and something that as we meditate on, it will fill and change our thinking in life. As a result of having our minds renewed, the verse says that we will might be able to test and discern what is the will of God. And God's will here described is his desires for us. I think it's primarily his desire for how we are. Yeah, his heart and principles that he desires us to live by, the characteristics that he desires for us to have. And then as we get to know these things, they will inform our day-to-day decisions in life. The word here that's used, it's translated that by testing you may discern. That word in Greek is often used in reference to something being tried and proved, such as trying it by fire. So not only do we know it in our minds, God's will in our minds, but we can also live it out and see. We can see that it is good and acceptable and perfect, as the verse says. It's a comforting thing to know that God's will is good. It's good in his sight, good in God's sight. It's also good for us. It's acceptable or pleasing to him, and it is perfect. God's will is not something that, his will for us is not to spoil our fun in life or ruin our lives, but it is truly good and good for us. Okay, take a few minutes and look at verses 3 through 8. I'll go ahead and read them. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We see here, first off, that this passage 3 to 8 describes how we're to live in relation to other believers, primarily. And verse 3 starts off with the idea of humility. And when you think about it, pride doesn't really make sense to think of ourselves highly when we realize that who we are and what we are is from God, not from ourselves. The passage goes on to talk about spiritual gifts that God has given us. The gift or gifts that we have are from God by his grace. So there's no pride in that because they're not of our own doing, but of God's. And it says that the faith that we have as we live out these gifts and live our lives is of God, is from God too. It says the faith that God has assigned. Verse 4 says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So Paul describes a group of believers as a body, one body that is in Christ. It says in verse 5, in Christ. Our common bond is Christ, and there are many different members of the body that are unique and individual. And this phrase, individually members one of another, in the NIV it's translated as each member belongs to one another. So there's this idea of the fact that we're not supposed to be independent on our own, but that we are accountable to the body of Christ, and we are responsible for fellow believers as well. One way that we can look out for fellow members of the body is through using the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us. They're described in verses 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I'm not really going to go into much detail on these gifts that are described here. But as you look at the list, especially the last few, there's an emphasis on the fact that not only are we to use them and to serve and teach, etc., but it matters also how we do that and the motive that we have. We see, in generosity, with zeal, with cheerfulness. So there's an emphasis on, our motivation in doing these things. So in conclusion, we've seen that, first off, as an application, I think that it is good for each of us to be people who would think about the mercy of God that has been shown to us, and that in thinking on his mercy, we would be moved to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in worship to him. And if we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, this is going to be in contrast to the world. We're called to be transformed into God's will and ways. And we are told that we are part of a larger body. And just in thinking about the body of Christ, here at Redeview, there's many different members of the body, young and old, and we have a responsibility to one another. So I think it's good to think about how we can be supporting, encouraging one another. To cling to the one who draws us all together, who is Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go to prayer requests. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great mercies to us. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand in awe of who you are, what you have done, and to be moved to present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, and to worship and honor you in our day-to-day lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.